Well, good morning, good people. Glad you're here this morning. It's good to come into worship. We begin that time of year, right? We enter into the holiday season. And my encouragement to you is that this season you be especially diligent to make certain that your daily walk with Christ is close, is vigorous, that you're able to kind of just maneuver through all of the distractions of the holiday season and use this holiday season as a time for just refreshing, reinvigorating, re-engagement with Christ and your walk with Christ. To be reminded of His goodness, to use this time as a reminder of His consistency in our lives is really what holidays can do for us, is bring us back to the center. And since holidays are holidays, we do lots of stuff, so sometimes it's difficult to center on Christ. And so my encouragement to you is even now, before it all begins, begin to think about how you're going to do that. What is it that you're going to do this year that's going to keep you focused on Christ, that's going to keep you focused on the center? And maybe this psalm that we're going to look at this morning, Psalm number 136, will be a psalm that will help you to do so. We've already read it, or at least portions of it, in our worship time. For His loving kindness is everlasting is the key phrase in this psalm. But this psalm is a marvelous psalm. It is known in the Jewish world as the Great Hallel, or the Great Thanksgiving. And it is a psalm that is a centerpiece of the worship of the nation of Israel. Now, one of the things that we're going to see in this psalm is this almost obnoxious repetition. It is intended for you to take notice. And the repetition it's one of those things that drives us back to the center of the meaning of this passage of Scripture and the meaning of our relationship with God. His loving kindness is everlasting. It's a remarkable psalm, and it's remarkable in the sense that it really, from the time it was written, gathers together the majority of the works of God, His creative work and His redemptive work, specifically redemption in the Exodus, and lines it out. And just says, look at all that God has done. Remind yourselves of all that God has done. Keep that squarely in front of you. So we're going to read this psalm again, even though we've read portions of it. I'm not going to make you do the response. We may do that at the end if I decide we need to be reminded of it. But it is a remarkable psalm. And we don't want to get distracted from that by the repetition. The repetition is intended to drive home this centerpiece point. So it's Psalm 136, and we'll begin with verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to the God of gods, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His loving kindness is everlasting. To Him who alone does great wonders, for His loving kindness is everlasting. To Him who made the heavens with skill, for His loving kindness is everlasting. To Him who spread out the earth above the waters, for His loving kindness is everlasting. To Him who made the great lights, for His loving kindness is everlasting. The sun to rule by day, for His loving kindness is everlasting. The moon and the stars to rule by night, for His loving kindness is everlasting. To Him who smote the Egyptians in their firstborn, for His loving kindness is everlasting. And brought Israel out from their midst, for His loving kindness is everlasting. With a strong hand and an outstretched arm, for His loving kindness is everlasting. To Him who divided the Red Sea asunder, for His loving kindness is everlasting, and made Israel pass through the midst of it, for His loving kindness is everlasting. But he overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who led his people through the wilderness, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who smote great kings, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And slew mighty kings, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And Og, king of Bashan, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And he gave their land as a heritage, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Even a heritage to Israel, his servant, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Who remembered us in our low estate, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And has rescued us from our adversaries, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Who gives food to all flesh, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Now here's one sermon where I don't have to worry about whether you're going to walk out of here not knowing what the center point of the message is. And imagine I'm going to have to read that psalm 3 times out loud this morning, including the times we read it in worship as well. So I think I'm going to have a day today where the loving kindness, the everlasting loving kindness of God will be on my mind. Now, imagine if that was the dominating idea of your mind. God's loving kindness is everlasting. And no matter what happens, no matter what circumstance you find yourself in, that's the thought that governs how you interpret everything that happens to you. God's loving kindness is everlasting. So are things going well for you? God's loving kindness is everlasting. Are things going poorly for you? God's loving kindness is everlasting. Are things iffy? Are you in a place of doubt? God's loving kindness is everlasting. Anything and everything this passage is teaching us is to be seen in light of these characteristics of God. So let's look at the first verse. And let's just break down these things that seemingly are obvious to us. And I want to look at 4 words in this first verse. The give thanks, good, loving kindness, and everlasting. So this first verse, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, drives us back to this place of just the basic character of God is enough for this response. Before we get into any of the blessings or the activity of God, just his character and his nature is enough for this sort of praise and worship. Knowing God is our greatest study, and we should be about the knowledge of God. We should pursue it. We should be excited about knowing more about God. And that alone is the foundation for our worship. The first word that we see there is give thanks. Give thanks. Now, you may not be aware of this, but thanksgiving is not really a term or a phrase there's not an equivalent in the Hebrew language. So whoever wrote this psalm, when he wrote it, when we think of thanks, I mean, we have a culture that's surrounded by the event of thanksgiving. And that word is important to us. But there isn't an equivalent word in the Hebrew language for thanksgiving. So what it forces us to do is kind of break down what is it that we mean about thanks. What is that phrase? What does it mean? Sometimes we take that kind of stuff for granted with these big words that we throw out and use all the time. But what exactly does it mean? So this word in Hebrew is the word yada, but its primary meaning, the primary root of this, is to acknowledge or to confess sin. Now, if you replace the word give thanks with that, confess your sin to the Lord, for He is good. That's a great line. There's a lot of meaning in that. There's no fear in you approaching God, even with all of your shortcomings and your failures. Because you know what? God is good. This root meaning, confess or to acknowledge, has kind of a focus upon the character of God. This word means to praise as well, to give praise. And confession of the source of the goodness is to be done in contrast to the object. So God is the source and I am the object. So when I confess that God is good, I'm making a comparison to Him and me. He's the source of goodness. And I confess that. And that confession, in light of my lack of goodness, gives this response of relief and thanks. It's, I'm grateful that God is good in light of my shortcomings. And I confess that. I'm aware of my shortcomings, Lord. And I love to see them in light of your goodness. Because number one, it gives me a sense of relief that I can approach you, that there's some hope for me. Your goodness gives me hope in two ways. Number one, that you will be forgiving. And number two, that maybe somehow I can become like you. And so when I confess that, I'm acknowledging those two things. That God is good, He will forgive me, and then I can respond to Him and become like Him. But we need to make sure that we don't get the confusion of those two things in the middle of it. God is the source, and I am the object. If we get those things confused, we become prideful, and we begin to take credit. And that is nowhere to be seen in this passage of Scripture. Everything that happens, everything, God is given credit for. Later on, when there's battles that are referred to, kings that are overturned, the nation of Israel actually participated in those battles. But the way it's phrased is that God did it. God did it. So as believers, we confess that God is good. He is the source of goodness, and that we are the object or the recipients of goodness. And so that's really a good definition of thanksgiving. There's always two sides to thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is a word that demands a subject and an object. I just don't give thanks. It's not just something that I do. I actually give thanks to someone. And so this is the important connection here with this word confess. Confess tightens that connection as well, that I confess to God that He is good, and I confess that His goodness has benefited me. So thanks can be seen in that way. It's a different way of defining it, but it's an important way, I think, of defining it as well. So this verb is used to express one's public proclamation or declaration or confession of God's attributes and His works. And so we typically translate that word into praise or thanksgiving. But praise and thanksgiving, again, has these two parts to it. The subject, who is God, He is the focus, and the object, who is me, the beneficiary of the goodness or the character of who God is. So we give thanks. It's a two-pronged process. It's a declaration of who God is and what he does. And that's important to state. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. The goodness, the second word that we want to talk about, of the divine nature is both the ground and the confidence of this thanksgiving. Now, again, before we actually get into any of God's behaviors, we thank him for the core of his nature, and the core of his nature is good. God is good. And good is a broad term, so we can talk about goodness as practical good. That was good for me. I benefited from that. There's a more abstract picture of good. Desirability, pleasantness, beauty is good. This is a good time. I feel good right now. That's a good scene right there. That's a beautiful sunset or sunrise. There's moral goodness. We can talk about moral goodness. God is all of these. If there's anything that is good, if there's anything that is pleasant, if there's anything that's beautiful or has quality to it, it comes from and is rooted in God. God is good. So good sometimes even means happy. Good can result in happiness when there's something good. So if I think about a wedding, think about your kids' weddings or your wedding. It was good. A wedding is a good day. And that good day is supposed to be typified by happiness. If I could say that the best day of my life was my wedding day, and I was happy. And I want to duplicate that as I move through life. Good and happy go together. And it can also mean the sum of all that is good, the summation of all that we aspire to or look to have in our lives. That would be good. I have incorporated into my prayer life James 1:17. And I think it's just a great memory verse, something good to put into your head, and then something good to incorporate into your conversation with God. And you can use Psalm 136:1 and James 1:17 as counterparts in your prayer life, in your perspective, in your mind's eye as you think about God. James 1:17 says, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. God is good. And everything that we have and everything that we see and everything that we perceive as good came from him. And this very core idea about God should define God for us at every point. So when we have doubt in our lives, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. When bad things happen to us, we should have this verse ringing in the backdrop as we try to figure out how to answer the why question. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. You could probably think of other verses as well that elevate and extol the goodness of God, like God works all things together for good, because it's part of his character and his nature to do so. And so from the very beginning, we need to have this as our focal point. As we look at this first verse, really the first three verses, before the psalmist here begins to talk about anything that God has done, he talks about the nature and character of God. And so we worship God for who he is, first and foremost. It's the foundation of our worship. And then we can layer all of his behavior on top of that foundation to make our praise and our worship full. The third word in this first verse is loving kindness. Now, loving kindness is a word that was made up by a guy named Miles Cloverdale in the late 1500s, right before the King James Bible was written. And loving kindness didn't exist before that. The reason that this word came into existence was because Miles Cloverdale was trying to figure out how to translate this Hebrew word in this verse, chesed. And he just couldn't find an English word that kind of covered the whole thing. And so he made this word up, loving kindness. It's a great word. I like it. But my spell checkers, they don't recognize this word. So I have to add it to my dictionary because it puts a red line underneath it that I misspelled it. Loving kindness. The word here for loving kindness is a word that has a broad source of meaning. Many versions, I think the RSV, interpret this word simply as God's mercy. For his mercy is everlasting. And what Miles Cloverdale was trying to capture was this idea of kindness and mercy which arises from the goodness and love of God. This is God's basic behavior towards men, is loving kindness. This is the word that typifies God's interaction and movement towards us. Again, the Hebrew word is the word chesed, which could mean mercy or loyalty. Loyalty is a great word to think about in terms of that, or faithfulness. Hebrew is a funny language. It's an ancient language and has a very small vocabulary, especially in relationship to English or Greek, for instance, which the New Testament was written in. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew. So many words in the Greek language or the Hebrew language do double and sometimes triple duty. So this word chesed, which means mercy, can also, in a different form, same word but a different form, it's a long story, I shouldn't even have said that, same word in Hebrew could mean stork. So you get mercy and stork. And then a third way that this word is used is it describes God's holy people or holy ones. So it does kind of triple duty, but even in that triple duty, there's a connection. So if you think about a stork, I don't know much about storks, but apparently storks have the reputation of being very kind to their young. They exhibit a very caring and kind behavior towards their young. Hence, we use them as the symbol, right, for the delivery of babies, because they're very kind. There's a gentleness that goes with this relationship between the stork and its young. And so from that we can conclude that God also has a primary gentleness toward us. That's how he wants to interact and behave with us, with kindness and mercy that's driven from his love. And so when we talk about this, when we start to picture God and how he behaves and what he looks like, you want to start beginning to engage with this idea of loving kindness. He's merciful because in light of his goodness, there is some sense of disappointment or anger towards our lack of goodness. And you can understand that. When you have something that's good and it gets marred, what's your response? So like, I got a new phone. The first day I had my new phone, what do you think I did with it? I dropped it. This beautiful new phone, you know, and I'm a gadget guy, so I like it. Got this ugly dent and scratch in it. What was my reaction? You tell me, what was my reaction when I dropped it? You know, yeah, you could let your mind run wild right now. Because you do the same thing. And essentially what we're talking about here is that disappointment, that something that was good has now become not so good. And you think about throughout your life how that works. And so this is what God is dealing with as well when he creates the universe. He declares that it was good. No, very good. And so when we fall and when we stumble and when we sin, there is this same sense of, oh, no. No, not today. Stink. There's a little mark right there. I'd rather there not be a little mark right there. And so when we think about that, there is this sense of disappointment to anger in God's response to sin. And yet his behavior towards us is loving kindness. You see, here's the deal about your emotions. Something we need to learn from God is that just because I'm angry doesn't mean that I have to behave in an angry manner. Just because my wife really blew it and made me mad doesn't mean that I have to treat her poorly. That if I'm going to be like God and I'm a person who practices, confess that God is good, give thanks that God is good, praise that God is good, even when something bad happens, I can be disappointed and still express loving kindness in my disappointment. Can you see yourself doing that? You can. You can say, I don't have to raise my voice. I don't have to point out all the flaws and jump all over my wife's case right now. I can say, you know what? It'll be okay. And we'll work it out. And we'll redeem the good. And we'll learn from this. And we'll grow closer together because of it. We can do that because that's how God models for us. That in light of our lack of good, we can give thanks to him because he is good, because he primarily deals with us out of a posture of loving kindness, mercy, loyalty, faithfulness. He's on my side. So if you watch sports at all, team sports especially, you know you have to have this kind of loyalty to your teammates. Because they mess up. I'm the only one on the team that's perfect. But the rest of them keep messing up. Why didn't you catch that ground ball? Why did you let it go by? 2 runs scored. We're behind now, you idiot. Right? In that context, though, if you can picture that into the broader picture of life, right? We work together as a team and we say, it's okay. Pick your head up. Let's go. I got your back. We'll get it next inning. We'll catch them. Something. You as a team, you garner together and you move forward. It's a reflection of this kind of behavior that God has towards us. This mercy, this loyalty, this faithfulness to us. Even when we fail, God is faithful. He deals with us from that posture. The last way that this word is used is Hasidim. You might have heard of the Hasidim. You picture the Jews in Brooklyn, right? They've got the long black coats they wear, black suits underneath. They let the locks of their sideburns just grow. So they have these long sideburns. Have you seen them? They're called Hasidim. It comes from this word Chesed. As you apply it now to men, it means holy ones. Well, how does that work? Well, you see, this is the foundation of how we become holy people. When you recognize the depth of what God has done for you, the depth of what he has overlooked in you, the length that he's gone to express his loving kindness, when that comes home to your heart, the response is counter-loyalty, right? If God shows me this depth of loyalty, if he walks with me through the valley of the shadow of death, if he redeems my life from the pit, if he overlooks the fact that I am a blasted scoundrel, and he calls me his own son, when I get to that point where his loving kindness is everlasting, is repeated that often in my daily thoughts, it dominates my thinking, it drives me to counter loyalty. Now I'm going to be loyal to him. I'm going to love him. I'm going to follow him. It's going to be the motivator that causes me to actually become a holy one. It's all tied in with this idea of chesed, or God's foundational behavior towards you and me. What a marvelous picture that is. Can you see now why you should say this verse, these words, over and 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 over again? Because there is a counter message that is being pounded into our heads. Life is not good and God is not good. And so we need to be people of the book and people of the word and people of truth. And here is the foundational truth rooted in God's very character and nature and revealed to us. And the last word in this first verse is everlasting. Everlasting. Or forever. Forever. God's mercy never ends. Now for us, this word forever is unidirectional, meaning that we typically think of it as that way, to the future and beyond. Who said that? No, is that McFly? Was that the Toy Story dude? Buzz Lightyear. Come on now. McFly? So, but we think about, when we think about forever, we think about that direction, right? The future, that God's loving kindness is forever, meaning he will always and forever be loving kind, and that's true. But this word is not unidirectional, meaning it just doesn't point that way. It points that way too. God is merciful forever because he's been merciful for forever. It works both ways. And so this is where the psalm really begins to turn. And really the foundation of it is God's character, which is demonstrated to us in the past. And this is the foundation for our hope for the future. Now people, listen, it's not our knowledge of future events that gives us hope for the future. This is one of the fallacies of our modern eschatology, is that we believe it's our knowledge of particular events that gives us hope for the future. But that is not what gives us hope for the future. What gives us hope for the future is our knowledge of the Holy One who holds the future in his hands, and his character is what gives us hope for the future. How he has behaved in the past becomes the foundation for our hope in the future. And so this word extends both ways, because that is the foundation of our hope, is this everlasting loving kindness of God. He has always demonstrated this, always. Now, literally, we could translate this word, for unto eternity, his mercy. It is ever the same. It never changes. It is never exhausted. It is found in all of his dealings with men and in all of his acts towards his creatures, and it will forever be. This is a marvelous verse. It's no wonder that if you do a cross-reference search for this verse, you will find it throughout the Old Testament. At high points, celebration points, out of the mouth of Solomon and David and the kings, good times and bad times, Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. It's everlasting. Now, I can't believe that I'm already running out of time. That was my introduction. So, you know, you're lucky people. You get to stay till noon. It is everlasting. Your sermon is everlasting. I really won't make you do that. So let me kind of just outline the rest of this chapter for you and then give you a charge. Verse 4 is where this verse begins to turn, or this psalm begins to turn. The first three verses focus on the character of God. Verse 4 reminds us that he is the only God. Now, for us, I don't think that's as big an issue as it was. Modern religion typically is monotheistic, not polytheistic. Ancient religion was typically polytheistic, meaning there were many gods that they looked at. And so here there's an emphasis on, hey, there's no other source of the marvelous wonders of the world other than the one God. The next section, verses 5 through 9, teach us that we should give thanks to God, for he is the creator. And so this is the beauty of creation, is this you cannot get away from creation. And once you begin to see that everything that is created is from God, then everything becomes a reflection of this verse, a revelation of this verse to you. So today when you walk outside and you're blessed to live in Southern California and the sun shines down on your shoulders and it's a wonderful, marvelous thing, you should be reminded of God's everlasting loving kindness. And you should give him praise. When you marvel tonight at the moon and the stars, it should be a reminder to you of the everlasting loving kindness of God. When you go to the beach, when you go to the mountains, when you experience the snow, the extreme heat, the extreme cold, the wonders of creation. When you read a blog post that talks about how the sun is 20 years old because it's only made 20 revolutions around the galaxy. You should say to yourself, what a marvelous thing, and what a marvelous God. His loving kindness is everlasting, and its effect is demonstrated to me in every nook and cranny of creation. That's what verses 5 through 9 tell us. And then verses 10 through 16 speak to us about God as the Redeemer. And the event that the Old Testament had was the event of the Exodus. That was their redemptive event. So they saw the hand of God saving them in the Exodus. We, as believers, have a much broader and a much fuller revelation of God's redemptive activity. And we enter into that season now. And so this should be your Christmas verse, because God has redeemed us. He has sent his Son to die for our sins. He has accomplished that in the cross. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. I see him at Christmas, and his loving kindness is everlasting. I see him in the manger. That's his expression of gentle, kind mercy that flows from his love. The first shout out to us of that is, here's a baby. Can it get more gentle than that? Here's how I'm going to deal with your sin. Here's a baby. He could have, you know, used thunder and lightning. But his character is chesed. So he sent a baby. Also in this section of the redemption, you see, though, the other side of that sword, because that redemption is always accompanied by the necessary component of judgment. And you want to make sure and get on the right side of that sword, the mercy side, not the judgment side. Then in verses 16, 17, and following, we see God as a protector. And one of the things that we see in that passage is that there is a generational experience of mercy. One of the things that the holidays just do for me all the time is that I'm fortunate. My dad loves the Lord. My wife and I love the Lord. And our kids love the Lord. So the generations that surround me in my life are generations that have responded appropriately to the mercy of God. And that's a great testimony. If you don't have that, just remember this. My dad didn't have it. He followed God consistently in his life. And the blessing came from that. So you can still be faithful if you don't have that. But there's a greater generational pointer for all of us, is that we can just keep going back throughout history. This is the beauty of church history. And so this is what's happening here, is that the psalmist is recounting just names that they don't maybe even recognize, Og and Sihon, these kings. It's like God was faithful even to those guys. You might have even forgotten them. They're not the big events of the Old Testament. But God has been faithful generationally to you. And then lastly, we give thanks to God for his provision to us, verses 23 and 26. He recognizes us in our humility, or our low estate, as the scripture calls it. God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And if you want to connect with this God that's being talked about here in this marvelous passage of scripture, the great thanksgiving, you need to humble yourself. That's where we've come full circle. God is good. That points out that I've got some bad stuff in me. And if I want to get good, I need to get up alongside of this good God. I need to get alongside of him. I need to come to him through Christ. And I need to become humble in order to do that. Here's what I want you to do this holiday season. I just want you to do something simple. Take this passage of scripture and begin writing your own verses. You know, it's designed that way. He starts out with the general quality about God. He's good. And then he starts recounting things that are available to the reader, things that have to do with his observation around. So give thanks to God about things that you particularly enjoy. Maybe it's just a tree in your backyard that God has given you. It's like, I love that tree. And I love it. I love going and sitting under it. I love the fruit that it produces. Whatever it is, pick things that are within your reach observationally about what God has given to you through creation. Write some verses, add some additional verses to this. Just take a 3x5 card with you and under, you know, just write the second line, for his loving kindness is everlasting, and leave the top blank. And at some point during the day, fill the top in. I give thanks to God today because, fill it in, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And make that your daily journey this Advent season. That beginning this week, before Thanksgiving arrives, begin writing down and noting and extending this passage, because it's constrained historically. The guy who wrote it died probably sometime after the exile, around 500 BC. And there's a lot to be added to this psalm by you. And God deserves to have that written record of your acknowledgement of his everlasting loving kindness. Isn't that great? God loves you more than you can think or imagine. And he loves you that way for a long time. Father, help us to be overwhelmed with this passage of scripture. Help our hearts to be filled with the confession of praise and thanksgiving. Help us to see your goodness in your character, in your creation, in your redemptive acts, in your provision for us, in your love for us. Draw us to our knees, Lord, as we worship you, as we give thanks to you. Help us to be faithful to record what you have done for us. May we make a record for the generations that will follow us. For maybe our kids who will read our journal when we die. May we have this record of your loving kindness as it's been applied and seen by us. And may we confess it with our mouth so that your name might be praised. We thank you, Lord. We give thanks to you today because you are good and your loving kindness is everlasting.